So you have prayed. And you have prayed again and again for God to do something for you, to give you the desires of your heart. You've asked of Him many petitions to bring back your Son, to let me serve Thee in Thy church, to give me a wife that I desire, a husband that I desire, to give me a child, to give me a certain calling, a job. You've asked the Lord to heal me, heal my mother, father, my husband, my wife, another loved one, a child. We've prayed. And when we've prayed, we haven't necessarily asked of Him anything evil, sinful. In fact, when we look at our petitions, they're according to God's word. They're consistent with the commandments of His word. With good, godly desires, we've begged of Him. We've requested of Him that He help us. With God-glorifying desires even, we have sought His help. And the answer that God's people often get from the Lord with their petitions is a no. No, not yet. Not you. Not now. And it's not easy to receive a no. It's humbling. It's disappointing. It may even make us angry, frustrated with the Lord's will. Why not? Our hearts cry out. Isn't what I'm asking for a good thing? And we struggle with contentment. We struggle with worshiping God. We struggle with praising the God who says no to our good requests. Today we see David face such an answer from the Lord. David had recently brought up the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, Mount Zion, where he lived. He brought the ark up from the land of Kirjath-Jearim. We see that in the previous chapter, chapter 6. He had brought up this ark successfully the second time. The first time, if you will recall, David had sought to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. And he had done so in the wrong manner. And the Lord had taught David very, very shockingly that this was not the way in which he was to handle God's ark. In God's name, he killed one of David's servants. But the second time, David brought up the ark with care, following the commandments of God. And having brought that ark up to Mount Zion, he placed that ark beside his palace. He constructed a tent for that ark of the covenant. And then having constructed that tent and placed that Ark of the Covenant in that tent, David had gone to be busy in the other callings that God had given him. David had been busy in fighting, especially the enemies around him. But what we find in chapter 7 is that David had received a little respite. And that's what we see in verse 1. The Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. This wasn't a permanent respite. It wasn't as though David had finished conquering all the enemies in the land of Canaan. He had still had much work to do, as we'll talk about in a few moments. And then we'll see that in the next chapter, in chapter 8. But for a while now, for a temporary time, David had some respite. There were no enemies that were threatening the nation of Israel. And he could rest for a while in his palace. And so as David rested, as David went through and walked through his palace and his courts, he thought, what can I do to serve my God? What can I do to bring glory to his name? And when he thought and considered about building the temple of God, the Lord said, no. Consider that with me this morning, this event, under the theme 2 Samuel, or under the theme David seeking to build God's house. from 2 Samuel 7, David seeking to build God's house. First, his desire declined. Second, God's gracious answer, and we see in that second point the gracious purposes behind God's answer of no. And then finally, David's godly response. David seeking to build God's house. First, his desire declined. Second, God's gracious purposes or God's gracious answer. And finally, his godly response. The first thing we have to see this morning very clearly is that David's desire to build God's house was a very godly desire. The desire came from his heart as he meditated upon the prosperity that God had given him. God had blessed him greatly. Verse 1 says that David sat in his house up upon Mount Zion in the city of Jerusalem. David sat in his newly built palace. And from that position up on high, he could think of all the things God had done for him. But he was feeling restless. He was feeling as though he ought to be doing something to show his thankfulness to God. That had been what David was had been doing all his life. His life had been busy in the service of God. He had suffered as he served the Lord. He had fled for his life as he served the Lord. Even after he had become king, he had been engaged in much warfare. He had been doing the work of uniting Israel and Judah together under him, because at first not everyone wanted to serve David. He had been busy in fortifying Jerusalem and building his palace and then moving that Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, but now he enjoys a little respite. But he did some evaluation of his life as he enjoyed his respite. His mind would not rest from thinking about the work that he was to do in his life for the Lord. Recently, as we said, he had brought that ark up to Jerusalem and placed it in the tent beside his palace. And from the window of his palace, he looked out, and he could probably see that tent. And he thought, I'm living here, enjoying the splendors of this palace, and the dainties of a king. And the Lord is in a tent. That does not seem right. The king says to Nathan, see now I dwell, in verse 2, I see now I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Look, Nathan, he's saying, I live in a castle, I live in a palace with walls, solid walls to separate my rooms, and beams made out of cedar wood, carefully constructed with the cedars of Lebanon. And the Lord God lives in a tent, which doesn't even have walls, but curtains instead to separate his rooms. How can that be? That's not right. He should dwell in a house more beautiful than mine. As David thought about this, this was not just some idea that he had made up in his mind, something he'd imagined, that since I dwell in a house, God should dwell in a house too. But this was a prophecy from God's word. David knew that this was what God wanted in his time. In Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 to 11, God had said to Moses and to the people of Israel, but when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God give you to inherit, and when he giveth you, notice, rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. You see, David had learned that the worship of God was not something that he could just make up. In the previous chapter, he had learned he couldn't just make up some means of transporting the ark in his own way. David had learned that lesson very well. And now he's not making up some new way to worship God by building a temple. But he knew what God had said, that there would be a permanent place for him to dwell in soon. And it would take place, this building of the temple in a permanent place would take place when there was rest from his enemies. The circumstances were right at this time. There was rest from his enemies. And this was a biblical desire of David. It was godly, not only because the Word of God shows this was what God wanted, but we see that it was godly. Proof of it was godly, that it was godly is also seen in Nathan's response. Such an honorable desire wasn't refused by the prophet. It was as if Nathan, when he heard of David's desire, thought, this is such a good and biblical and honorable desire that I don't even have to ask God for approval. I know this is what he wants. Verse 3, Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Not only is this godly desire seen by Nathan's immediate response to David, but that it was a godly desire later spoken of by David's son Solomon in 1 Kings 8:17-18. Solomon said, "It was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto my father David, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart." That was a good thing. You did well in thinking about building my house. God had told that to David. Because David had the glory and the honor of his God in mind. He was very concerned about the worship of God and the service of his name. At the end of that verse, 1 Kings 8:18, "It was in thine heart to build an house unto my name," God had said to David. That was the main reason David wanted to build God's house. It wasn't for David's glory. It wasn't so that the people could point to David and say, "Look, David is such a godly person." No, David wanted it for the glory of his name. He envisioned a beautiful temple set up on Mount Zion and the people gathering together as a great multitude to praise God for his wonderful works. His goal was good. And when Nathan gave him that affirmative response, at first David must have been excited. What an honorable task he could get involved in. What a privilege to get to build the very house of God for the first time. I hope that's how we view service of the Lord. Work for him. We should have such godly desires like David. We have an example here of a man who was not content with all the previous work that he had done for the Lord, but was constantly thinking of more he could do in service of him. When David gets a break here, some respite, some time to relax, he doesn't do his best to lose himself in a fictional book or a TV show or browsing the internet. No, when David gets some respite from his work, he takes the rest, yes, thankfully, but his mind constantly thinks of how he can further serve the Lord. His rest was for the purpose of work for the Lord. That's why we rest. That's why we get a break. Not so we can serve ourselves, but so that we have time to meditate and evaluate our lives and our hearts of how we may further serve the Lord after the respite. The desire of David's heart to build God's house was a godly desire, David, but God said no to David. God told David it was a good idea. It was a biblical desire based on Scripture. It was a God-glorifying desire with a good goal. But the answer was still no. Now, it was more than just no. Consider that soon. But very basically, it was a no. "You want to build me a temple?" God says. Deuteronomy 12 says, "I will have a temple." Yes, David. Nathan, the prophet, says you may build a temple. But David, God said, I say no. Not now, and not you. In 1 Chronicles 17, verse 4, we find a parallel passage, and Nathan comes back to David and says, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. That must have been extremely disappointing for God's servant, who likes being told no. God had put the desire in David's heart. His hearts were lifted up when Nathan said, go ahead. And now his hopes are dashed the next day. Why not? Must have been David's question. If I want to serve God in this way, why can't I? If this is a godly, biblical act of service, and I'm equipped to do this, why can't I? And you should have noticed in the chapter as you read, maybe you were looking for it, God never explains the reason why David may not build his house. He never gives David an answer in that chapter right after he said no. In verses 5 through 7, God essentially says, why would I need you to build me a temple? I haven't lived in a house. The whole time the tabernacle had been built, or the Ark of the Covenant had been built. Since the time of Moses, God says, I've always lived in a tabernacle. Why would I want one now? But he never explains why David can't do it. And then in verses 8 and following, God, through Nathan, goes on to explain how gracious he had been to David. He tells David how he had taken him from the sheep pasture and made him king, and how his son, after David, would become king, and then how David's kingdom would last forever. It's almost as if God goes on a tangent here for David. David's asking and thinking, why can't I build this temple? And God says, I've been very good to you, and I will continue to be faithful to you and be good to you as your covenant God. But the answer is still no. Not you and not now. And David still didn't have the answer to all of God's questions, or to all of his questions. And you know, the good God does that to us quite frequently in our lives. You can think of your specific circumstances. It's a good desire, is it not? A godly desire to be healed of your ailments, to be rid of all your sufferings. It's a godly desire that your loved one especially be healed. If I don't have to feel sick all the time, if he or she, my loved one, doesn't have to suffer in this way, we could be more able, more equipped, more efficient in the service of God and his church. We could do great things for the Lord. Why not heal me? Why not heal my loved one? And the answer comes, no, not yet, not now, and not you. I have been very gracious to you, and I will continue to be gracious to you. Those are the promises of God to David, and they come to us. But with respect to your specific request, it's a no. It's a good desire, is it not, to get married, to have a spouse? Scripture says, he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And as a married couple, you can show in that relationship a great picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And together, you can help each other to serve God in this church better than you could, perhaps you think, than by yourself. And God's answer comes sometimes. I have been very gracious to you, and I will continue to be gracious to you. As pertaining to this specific godly desire, the answer is still a no. took a desire to have children. Scripture shows they're blessings from the Lord. Biblical desire. A godly desire. And children are opportunities. Every single one of them is another opportunity with which we can serve the Lord and grow another one in the faith to add to the church of Jesus Christ. A godly desire, and yet God sometimes says, I've been very gracious to you and will be gracious to you forever. And yet, the answer is no. It's a good desire, is it not, to be an elder, to be a deacon, to be a minister, be an office bearer in the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 is very clear. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. Oh, to build the house of God in this way. And God's answer sometimes comes through nomination, election, and other ways. No. Not yet. Not now. Not you. You can apply it in so many different ways. To the petitions that God has said no to. But the no we have to see this morning is a gracious answer. Doesn't seem like it at the moment. It's emotionally distressing. Makes life difficult. But faith, people of God, is to trust that even God's no is gracious. He has gracious purposes. Notice four ways in which God's no to David was gracious. First, God's no to David was gracious because it was meant to humble David. It was meant to teach David humility. No, it wasn't that David, in this specific circumstance, was exhibiting an especially proud attitude. We don't see that here. But David had a human nature just like we all do. And the sin of our human nature is pride. It's to be lifted up above others and above God. And David could use another lesson in humility just as we can always use another lesson in humility. God had at this point given David great success, victories over his enemies. He had placed David in his palace on top of Mount Zion. He had given David success in bringing that Ark of the Covenant up. And the temptation to be proud was there. That position and the circumstances he was in brought David to be tempted. And so God says in verse 5, "Thou shalt thou build an house for me to dwell in?" The second person, personal pronoun, is emphasized there in the original. The pronoun thou, comes first in the sentence. Thou, David, shalt thou build me an house to dwell in? I have never dwelt in a house, he says in verse 6. And then in verse 7, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I, or did I speak a word with any of the tribes? Meaning, did I talk to one of the members of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why build ye not an house of cedar? Of all the people, God is saying, that fed Israel, of all the leaders, of all the judges, like Samuel and Moses and Joshua and Samson and Jephthah, all the greats recorded in Hebrews 11, of all those leaders, David, did I command any one of them to build an house for me? And God's telling David, who do you think you are? That you, that thou shalt build an house for me? Well, it wasn't a harsh rebuke. It was a gentle questioning of whether David should see himself as adequate, while no one else before him had been given that duty. The note to David was to bring him low. Just as I have not commanded any other leader before you, God was saying, you also. I do not want to build the temple. Graciously, God was taking David's heart, drawing it low, pointing him to the fact that he was still no better than anyone before him. The no, people of God, the no to your petition, to your desire, as godly as it is, hurts. It stings when we feel like we have a good plan and a good desire, but the answer is gracious. It's meant to humble us. And you might say, I haven't been proud. I haven't been raised up, have I? Yes. Yes, we have. That is our stinking old man within us. We're all proud. And it is grace for God to bring us low once again. No is to help us grow in humility. Second, God's no to David was gracious because it was meant to magnify God's service of David. Related to the previous reason of why it was gracious, this answer, no, was meant to impress upon David God's service of him. God was saying to David, David, you want to serve me by building my house. And that is good. But I want you to realize that your life should not be, first of all, about serving me. It should be, first of all, a marveling at how I have served you. Focus on that. The last part of verse 11 is so important for us to take note of. If you have your own Bibles here, you can underline that phrase at the end of verse 11. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. This is God turning the tables in David. David desires, he had asked the Lord whether he could build a house for the Lord. And God says, no, let's turn this around. You want to build me a house? I want to show you that I'm building you a house. Must never lose sight of that. You want to serve me? The Lord says, no, you need to see that I am serving you. That's really the only way that you can perform any service of me. With all his busyness in serving the Lord, David had to stop and remember to magnify the service of God toward him. People of God, this is so needed today. This is so applicable to you, especially young people and young adults. It is promoted in the evangelical church world and in colleges all around that we need to serve the Lord. We must do something good for his kingdom. We must do something great for him. And of itself, the call to serve the Lord is not wrong. It's biblical. But we must realize as a church of Jesus Christ that Christianity is not first of all about serving the Lord. It cannot be, and it may not be. Reformed biblical Christianity is in the first place about marveling at how God has served us, and only then may we seek to serve him. It is marveling at how God has made himself a servant to us in the man Jesus Christ. Christianity is seeing and understanding how all of salvation is fully of grace, and that is that he has served us, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing we can do for our own salvation. All of you zealous Christians in this church, be zealous in the work for the Lord. But sometimes God says no to you because it's meant for you to remember. Because we so easily forget. It's about God serving you in your salvation, in your life, in everything, to give you the very ability to make one effort in serving him. It brings up an important attribute of God that we often forget. It's called aseity or independence. And that very basically means God doesn't need you. Not only does he not need us for salvation, he doesn't need us at all. He's fully self-sufficient. He didn't need David. He doesn't need you. We must realize that. Who does man think he is when he imagines God needs me to do his work? But fellow servants of Jesus Christ, we often fall into this. So much do we magnify our need to serve God, we begin to think God needs my service. Somehow he needs me to perform his work. And the gracious no is to turn us from that thinking. Thirdly, the gracious no, it was gracious because first it was meant to humble David. Second, it was meant to magnify before David God's service of him. And thirdly, it was gracious to help David with the virtue of contentment. It's a virtue of contentment. That's why you see God explaining to David all that he had done for him. In verse 8, God pointed to David how he had raised him from the sheep pasture to make him a great king. In verses 9 and 10, God shows David how he had helped David cut off all his enemies. In verses 12 to 16, God explains to David all the promises that he would fulfill for David in the future. His son would always sit on the throne. There would be a covenant with David and his children, an unbreakable bond forever. God gives a list to David of all the wonderful works he had done for him. Why? So that David would not be so focused on the no, but so that David would be focused upon the yes, all the positive blessings that God had given him, to be content with his privileges. The gracious no, people of God, is to help us learn contentment, is to help us turn away from all the desires we have in our heart, no good desires, and remember how gracious God has been, to help us focus upon the yes, well, how God has blessed us, how he has been gracious to us. We must stop allowing the no's in our life to overshadow our whole life as though God has not been gracious to us. Learn to see Jesus as the most precious gift to us. Learn to understand that salvation is priceless, and all the covenant promises that he has given to us in Jesus Christ is all we need. The everlasting, unconditional covenant that God reiterates to David is what we have. Oh yes, we may just be disappointed with the no, but it's meant to work within us a thankful contentment for all God has done and said yes to, especially our salvation. Finally, it was gracious because it was meant to free David to focus on his own special calling. In chapter 8, we see that. We don't see it in chapter 7, but in chapter 8, we see David busy again. And we see the calling of David to fight the Philistines and the Moabites and the Syrians and the Edomites and all sorts of enemies, to defend the existing borders of Canaan and to extend the borders of Canaan. David was not to focus upon building the temple of God, but his calling in life was to focus upon fighting and winning for God's people. David didn't realize that right away. God didn't clearly say that in chapter 7 when he said no. Notice, God didn't say to David, you may not build my temple because I have a different calling for you. He didn't say that right away. But that was God's purpose. David later says in his life, when God showed it to him, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3, God said to me, "Thou shalt not build an house for my name." Why? "Because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." That means David's calling was to be a man of war, to shed blood. And it wasn't to build the temple. God had a different calling for him. And so you might ask, why not? Why does God say, "Not yet," and "No," and not you? To humble you, to magnify how it's about him serving you and not you serving him, to teach you contentment. And because he has a different calling for you at this time, at least. And you might not know what. David didn't know that immediately. Someday, he will show that to you. God's answer is gracious. The no is spoken in love. We've seen how, but realize this too, it's gracious because hidden from our minds is this great plan of God that we can't even imagine. Hidden from David's view was God's great plan of Jesus Christ, who would come in David's generations. In verse 12 and 13, we see a prophecy about Christ coming. Nathan speaks that to David as the answer of God to him. "When thy days be fulfilled, when you die and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And narrowly conceived, this promise is about Solomon that comes after David, that Solomon would be the son, and he would build the house of God. And that's true. But that doesn't explain the part of the promise which says, "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Solomon's kingdom wouldn't be established forever. Solomon wouldn't live forever. But God was not only promising David about Solomon and Solomon's throne, but he was promising to David about a seed that would come in the line of David, and that was Jesus Christ himself. That king would have a kingdom that would last forever. And that king especially, not just Solomon, but that king, King Jesus, would build the house of God, which would last forever. Unknown to David, or very dimly seen by David, was King Jesus coming in his line of generations to establish a spiritual, eternal kingdom of which Israel was only a dim little picture, and of which Solomon, his son, was only a little picture. This Christ would build the house of God, not an earthly house. He would build the church. That's what the house of God is. He would take, and that's what he's doing, King Jesus is doing right now. He would take all the members that God had elected as stones of the church of Jesus Christ and bring them together to form a beautiful temple, a house of God to the glory of his name. That was the purpose of God through David. Christ was coming through him. But the point was that this glorious plan was hidden from David's view, unknown. But God's no is always accompanied by the promise that God is using you for much glorious things that you can't even imagine. You don't even have a clue about. Trust me, God says, trust me. Glorious things relating to Jesus Christ himself, the King, and the building of his temple are planned in your life. God is using you, even though you may not understand how. How do we respond to that? And see David's response briefly first. He goes to the tabernacle of God. Verse 1 we read, came to pass when the king sat in his house. That's verse 1 at the beginning of the chapter. David was sitting in his house. And then after God's answer, verse 18, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. He was sitting in his house, and having heard God's answer of no, David left his house and went to God's tabernacle before him. When God says no, we don't want to come to his house. When God says no, we don't want to go to church. We don't want to meet God's people, but especially, we don't want to come before God's face, before the Father who has deprived us of our desires, or so we think. We don't want to go to the place of praising God. We'd rather stay at home and mope for a little while. Feels better, according to our sinful nature. But the example of David and all the saints of the Old Testament, read about Job. The example of David and all the saints of the Old Testament is this: when God said no, when God took away, they always went to worship him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And second, David's response was humility in his worship of God. No, God had said, remember to humble him. And what does he say in verse 18? Who am I, O Lord God? That's the first response David says to God. Who am I, O Lord God? God had said, remember, who art thou? That you may have the right to build the house of God while everyone before you didn't. And now their response, humbled by God's word, who am I, O Lord? No, God had said, remember to help David focus upon God serving him rather than him serving God. And you'll notice in David's response, again and again, David says, let God build my house. Let God build my house. Let God build my house. Verse 19, 25, 26, 27, 29. Let it please thee to build, bless the house of thy servant. What a change. Instead of telling God, I'm going to serve thee, he says, let God serve me. No, God had said to teach David contentment. And now David contentedly praises God. He's humble. He's humbled in his praise. And thirdly, his response is, thy will be done. That's verses 25 to the end. David reiterates all the promises God had given to him in his answer of no. He says the exact same thing God had said that he would do for David. Essentially, he's saying, thy will be done for me. As thou hast promised, so let it be. What should be our response? Come to God's house, praising him with humbled hearts, learning that lesson. And we come praying, not my will, but thy will be done. Because we know by faith that the hidden mysteries of God's will toward us must be good in Jesus Christ. They must be good, even when the answer is no. Amen. Let's pray. Father, with humbled hearts, we pray as David, who are we that thou hast been so gracious to us? Praise be to thee for thy grace, though we don't always like it at first. May thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.